بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We continue the explanation of the Noble Quran, and we'll begin in following the finishing of Surah At-Tur. We'll go to Surah An-Najm, the tafsir of Surah An-Najm, Surah 53. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and the meaning of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim had already been discussed. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى. An-Najm is an ism, a noun of the genus type. An-Najm is a noun of the genus type, meaning all the stars. Meaning all the stars. So by the stars, when they go down or vanish, has two meanings. If they go down, and the other meaning is that if part of it, the meteoroids, which are sent as flaming fire upon the shayateen of jinn, who try to snatch the news from the lower heaven. Yeah. You understand? This is the second meaning. And we discussed this last night when we talked about the verse from the book of Tawheed. Yes. طيب. قال الله تعالى in the next verse, ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى. ما ضل صاحبكم, your companion Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, has neither gone astray nor has erred. ما ضل, has neither gone astray. وما غوى, nor has erred. And erred with transgression. Because this is the meaning of the الغي, obstinating. That is because the opposition of the truth is either by way of ignorance or due to غي. قال الله تعالى, as in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:256. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. There is no compulsion in religion. Verily the right path has become distinct from the wrong path. Al-ghay here, the wrong path. And also the wrong path due to opposition based upon arrogance. So therefore, if he, your companion, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, has neither gone astray nor he had erred, then his path is a path of knowledge and righteousness. Knowledge against ignorance, and then being on the distinct path of righteousness is against the al-ghay, arrogance. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words are true, and his sharia is the truth. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say your companion? Allah brought this description for two benefits. First, to point to the fact that they knew him. They knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they knew his lineage, and they knew his truthfulness, and they knew his trustworthiness. So he is not a stranger to them, for them therefore to justify that they don't believe in him and say that, oh, we don't know him, so why should we believe in him? No, he is your companion. You knew his name, you knew his lineage, you knew his family, you knew many things about him. He is the companion who was raised amongst you. So how come then yesterday you call him the trustworthy and today you call him the liar, the traitor? Second benefit if he is your companion, then companionship necessitates that you believe him and give him help, and not to stand in opposition and be an enemy to him. You see here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not say, the messenger has neither gone astray nor has erred. But he said, your companion. So therefore the point is that this necessitates, the companionship necessitates that you know him and that you should be in support of him, believing him. Then Allah stated in the next verse, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى, nor does he speak of his own desire. Nothing comes out of his own desires under any situation. He never ruled by anything based on his desires. Rather, he speaks what Allah has inspired him and what Allah has revealed to him. He conveys what Allah has revealed to him from the Quran and what he has inspired him from the Sunnah. And whatever he exerted the effort concerning a matter, then he exerted the effort for a benefit. As to us, we may say for a benefit, and we may speak of our own desires. And none of us is safe from the desires. You see him, you see the person inclined to his companion, inclined to his relative, inclined to the rich, inclined to the poor. However, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam speaks not of his own desires. So if he is as such, therefore he doesn't utter except that which is the truth. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated then in the next verse, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى, it's only an inspiration that is inspired. Meaning, Al-Quran is wahi, and a revelation from Allah. And the in between Allah Azza wa Jal and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, as in the next verse, عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى, has been taught this Quran by one mighty in power, Jibreel alayhi salam. As Allah stated in Surah At-Takwir 81:19, verily this is the word, this Quran brought by a most honorable messenger, Jibreel alayhi salam. and the next in 20 as well, 21:20, ذي قوة عند ذي العرش مكين. Some of the descriptions of Jibril, owner of power and high rank with Allah, the Lord of the throne. So he is mighty in power, trustworthy, honorable. So therefore he is trusted in the revelation which he related and conveyed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah stated in Surah Al-Shu'ara 26:193 and 194, نزل به الروح الأمين على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين, which the trustworthy Ruh Jibril has brought down, the Quran meaning, upon your heart, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that you may be one of the warners. So back to the verses of Surah An-Najm. إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى. He has been taught this Quran by one mighty in power, ذو مرة فاستوى. The verse 6, ذو مرة فاستوى. ذو مرة, this term ذو مرة is the one is having the best form. So therefore there is mighty form and good form, beautiful form, Jibril alayhi salam. Fastawa, then he, Jibril, rose and became stable. We will discuss this term fastawa more. So this form, you know, Allah described him ذو مرة, with might, with beauty, and Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him on his form, on real form upon which he was created, Jibril alayhi salam, having 600 wings filling the horizon around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, between the earth and the sky. So he is the one having all these descriptions. Jibril alayhi salam is the one who conveyed the Quran, and he taught him to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He brought it upon his heart. Now, fastawa ذو مرة, now we know what it means. فاستوى, meaning he rose over towards the heaven, or it means فكمل, meaning he was perfect in his power, in his form, and perfect from every angle that fits the creation. That is because the term istiwa in the Arabic language, sometimes it is mentioned in general without any particularization. And in this case it would mean perfection. Like the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like in the case of Surah Al-Qasas 28:14, ولما بلغ أشده واستوى, listen, ولما بلغ أشده واستوى آتيناه حكما وعلما. And when he attained his full strength, perfect strength, as and was perfect. Okay, here it is. Stawa, he was perfect in manhood. We bestowed on him prophethood. This is one case for the use of istiwa or al-istiwa in the Arabic language. meaning general, without any particularization, and here it would mean perfection. Sometimes it is restricted by the ala, by ala, on or upon. So therefore it would mean al-ulu. It would mean ulu, highness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, for example, in Surah Al-Zukhruf 43:112-113. قال تعالى وجعل لكم من الفلك والأنعام ما تركبون لتستووا على ظهوره ثم تذكروا نعمة ربكم إذا استويتم عليه. سورة الزخرف 43:12-13. And Allah has created all the pairs and has appointed for you ships and cattle on which you ride, in order that you may mount firmly on their backs. On. And then may remember the favor of your Lord when you mount thereon. And from that is what Allah has described Himself, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman, the most beneficent, arose on His Arsh, on His throne. And this is the particular highness on the Arsh. هذا العلو الخاص بالعرش. And this is other than the absolute highness of Allah above all creation. Because the highness or transcendence of Allah, there is one which is the absolute above all creation, and there is the particular which is the highness or rising on the Arsh, ascending the throne. You understand? So when there is ala, istawa ala. And sometimes the word istiwa is followed by ila instead of ala. Ila. Ila kada. Ila such and such. And here it means aiming towards or directing towards. Like in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah 229. ثم استوى إلى السماء وهي دخان. Allah is who created for you all that's on the earth. Then He stawa, rose over towards the heaven. You see that? Towards, ila, the heaven. And made them seven heavens, and He is all knower of everything. And sometimes al-istiwa in the Arabic language comes restricted by the letter waw. And this will be same level. Like they say, the water and the wood استوى الماء والخشبة. The wood and the water, استوى الماء, the water, استوى الماء والخشبة, ماء, water, خشبة, the wood. So فاستوى in this verse here, referring to Jibreel alayhi salam, rose over, because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذو مرة فاستوى, rose over towards the heaven. And it is possible that he was perfected, and he is full in strength, and full and perfect in appearance and beauty, and perfect from all angles that fit the creation. Now, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى. So far understood, alhamdulillah. وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى. While his Jibreel was in the highest part of the horizon. This is the horizon of the السماء, the sky. ثم دنا, then the next verse, ثم دنا فتدلى. Then his Jibreel approached and came closer. Came closer to whom? To the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came closer from above. So Jibreel alayhi salam was, in the next verse, قاب قوسين أو أدنى, and was at the distance of two bows length or even nearer. This is a parable. A parable for nearness. You say at a distance of two bows length or even nearer. This is a parable. Meaning very close. قاب قوسين. بل أدنى, rather closer. Closer than that. فأوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَىٰ. So did Allah convey the inspiration to his slave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through Jibreel. So Jibreel conveyed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entrusted him with. And listen, he conveyed, but Allah did not mention. What did he convey? This is intended for magnification of what is conveyed. ما أوحى. Like in Surah Taha, for example, 2078, when Bani Israel were, when the army of Fir'aun were overwhelmed by the water. Allah said, فَغَشِيَهُمْ مِنَ الْيَمِّ. Listen what Allah said. مَا غَشِيَهُمْ. But the sea water, yani, they were yani, overwhelmed by that, the extent of which was so overwhelming. So Allah didn't even mention. It was so great. Overwhelming magnitude. ما غشيهم, without specification. So this is, there is nothing, there is no speech greater than the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here in this verse, so did he convey to his slave what he conveyed. And this tells you that what he conveyed is so magnificent. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next verse said in the story of the ascension, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart lied not in seeing what he saw. We know that the Prophet ﷺ was taken on the journey from Mecca to Jerusalem and then the ascension to the heavens. The journey of Isra was mentioned in Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17. And the Mi'raj, the ascension to heaven, is mentioned in this surah. And both of them took place in one night. Before the immigration of the Prophet ﷺ, 3 years before the immigration from Mecca to Medina, or some historians mention a year and a half. They differed. And the second thing is that the journey of the Prophet ﷺ, the Isra from Mecca to Jerusalem, and then the Mi'raj, the ascension from Jerusalem to the heavens, took place body and soul. He ﷺ was taken body and soul. Not in his soul only. Then what about verse 17:60? وما جعلنا الرؤيا التي أريناك إلا فتنة للناس. And we made not quote the vision which we showed you, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Actually, this is intended رؤية العين, the actual eyewitness, not a dream. Not a dream. Actual eyewitness on the night of the Isra. I made it a trial for mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the context of these verses we are discussing in verse 11 now, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى. The heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lied not in seeing what he saw. Meaning, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw in his eyes, he saw in his heart, and he was certain about, and he knew it, and he knew that. He knew what he saw. He knew what he saw. Why we say this? Because the eye may see something which the heart belies, and the heart may see something while the eye belies. For example, you may see a blurred figure by your eyes, and you think that it is Fulan ibn Fulan, such and such person. However, the heart refuses to accept this, rejects that, because the heart is certain, knowing that this such and such is not the person. He was not in this place at that time. So in this case, the eye saw, but the heart belied the eye. And this could be the opposite. A person may imagine a person in his heart, but the eye belies that. You understand? But with respect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the night of the assertion, he saw this in reality by his eyes and by his heart, contemplating and certain. And that's why he said, Allah, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى. The Prophet's heart lied not in seeing what he saw on this night of ascension. Rather, it was complete conformity of the seeing of the heart and the eyes. So the Prophet ﷺ did not lie as to what he saw from the magnificent verses and the magnificent signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that night, but rather, in fact, he was truthful, alayhi salatu wasalam. But the mushriks, the disbelievers, the polytheists belied him. How could he reach Baytul Maqdis, the Jerusalem, and then ascend to the heavens in one night? And that's why Allah said, أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَى مَا يَرَى. Will you then dispute with him about what he saw during the ascent of the Prophet ﷺ over to the seven heavens? This exclamation, will you then dispute? This is an exclamation of denial. I mean, do you argue in order to what? Dispute so that you have the power of your argument? You want to defeat him as to belying him concerning what he saw? وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. Verse 13. And indeed he, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, saw Jibreel عليه السلام at a second time when he descended. And the first time the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saw Jibreel was when he encountered him in the cave of Hira. He saw him on his real created form, 600 wings blocking the horizon around the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. All the horizon around him was blocked by this magnificent creation by the wings of this magnificent honorable angel. And this indicates his magnificence and greatness. And that's why Allah described him ذو قوة, with might, possessing might. Makin, full of strength. And with ذو مرة, with good beauty, with beautiful appearance and form. The second time he encountered him in heavens, above the heavens. So one time he saw him from below the heavens, from the lower heavens, above the earth. And the other from above the heavens. Two times. And that's why he said, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. And indeed he saw him at a second descent. Where? And he saw him عند سدرة المنتهى. عند سدرة المنتهى. Verse 14. Near سدرة المنتهى, the lot tree of the utmost boundary, remote lot tree. You know, the lot tree on earth, it is a known tree. But the one in the upper heavens, the seventh heaven, is unlike in its description the one on earth. In fact, its fruits are like, as described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, its fruits are like big earthen wave vessels, and its leaves, whose leaves were like the elephant ears, like those of the elephant ears. So it's a magnificent tree. And it is called Sidratul Muntaha. It is called Sidratul Muntaha, the utmost boundary. That is because it's where terminates everything that ascends from the earth, as the Prophet ﷺ described in Sahih Muslim. Not only that, and also where terminates everything that descends from above it and is held therein, as in Sahih Muslim. Everything that descends from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from above it, and is held therein. And where terminates everything that ascends from the earth. So it is the utmost boundary with respect to the two sides, from above and from below. عندها جنة المأوى. عندها جنة المأوى. Near it is the paradise of abode. So therefore from this we know that the Jannah is above the seven heavens. Because if the lot tree is above the seven, and the Jannah is near the lot tree, this necessitates that the Jannah is above the seven heavens, and it is as such, and it is the highest and the middle. The middle is Al-Firdaus. Its highest and its middle part is Al-Firdaus, as came in the authentic hadith. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from its occupants. Above it is the Arsh of Ar-Rahman, the throne of the most beneficent, Jalla wa Ala, most magnificent and most high is he. We ask Allah the Most High to make us from the residence of Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. Innahu Al-Jawad Al-Kareem. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Mutaffifin 83, 18. كلا إن كتاب الأبرار لفي عليين. كلا إن كتاب الأبرار لفي عليين. Nay, verily the record, the writing of the deeds of Al-Abrar, the righteous, is perceived in Illiyin. Illiyin, this is intensiveness and exaggeration of highness, meaning in the most high place. The most high place. Next verse. عندها جنة المأوى. المأوى is the abode. The abode of whom? Of those who had faith and righteous deeds. Those who had faith and righteous deeds, they have abode therein and rest therein. As to the hellfire, it is the abode of the disbelievers. Wal-ayyadu billah, we seek refuge in Allah from that. And from this we have evidence, clear evidence, that peoples will be in two abodes. And this is also for jinn. Jinn and mankind. Either to paradise or to hell. And no in between. No other. And that's why Al-Imam Al-Saffarini rahimahullah in his creed, which he wrote in a poem, he said, وكل إنسان وكل جنة في دار نعيم أو نعيم جنتي. And every person and every jinn is in a dar, nar, in an abode of hell, or in a abode of bliss, paradise. There is a benefit from the term abode. Ma'wa, return. That the graves are not the abode. Because the graves are only transient passage. Transient. Temporal. Because there is resurrection after the grave station. And it is mentioned that one of the Bedouins heard a reciter reciting the saying of Allah in Surah At-Takathur 102 verse 1-2. ألهاكم التكاثر حتى زرتم المقابر. The takathur, the mutual rivalry for piling up of worldly things, diverts you until you visit the graves. Until you visit the graves, meaning till you die. So the Bedouin on his fitra, in his natural disposition, he said, Wallahi, mazza'iru bimuqim. By Allah, the visitor is not a resident. Inna wara'a dhalika shay'a. There must be something after that. You understand? That is because the visitor comes and go. See his words? While the qubur, the graves, people stay therein as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes for them. Then they will come out of it. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Mu'minun 23 verse 100, وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And behind them is a barzakh until the day when they will be resurrected. Barzakh, a partition, a barrier. So it's inevitable that people will be resurrected. And as far as the statement which we often hear, a man when he's taken to the grave to be buried, they say they took him to his final station or final abode. This is incorrect. And anyone who believes it, that this is the case, then this necessitates that he denies the resurrection. In the next verse, قال الله تعالى, إِذْ يَغْشَ السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى. إِذْ يَغْشَ السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى. When that covered the Lot tree which did cover it. meaning something great covers it. Great in beauty and magnificence that no one can describe. No one can describe. And the Prophet ﷺ saw that. As Allah stated in the next verse, مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. The sight of the Prophet ﷺ turned not aside, right or left, nor it transgressed beyond the limit ordained for it. Didn't turn right or left. Nor did it transgress beyond the limit in front of it. So the Prophet ﷺ was on the perfect state of etiquette in this great station. He didn't look right, he didn't look to the left, he didn't also go beyond in the front, beyond in looking beyond what he was permitted to look at. And this is from the perfect manners of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we know that with respect to people, if a person enters a strange house, you will find him looking left and right in this place, and especially if it was changed, we'll see what happened. But with respect to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because of his perfect character, perfect manners alayhi salatu wasalam, and because of his bearing alayhi salatu wasalam, no one from the humans could bear what he bore, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he achieved this great noble etiquettes and manners. And that's why Allah described him in Surah Al-Qalam 68, verse 4, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And verily you are on an exalted standard of character. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ رَأَى مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى. Allahu Akbar. Indeed, he, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did see of the greatest signs of his Lord. Greatest signs. The sign is a sign which is particular to what it denotes. Nothing shares what it denotes, and that's the sign. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a sign. So it must be particular in what it denotes. Not every sign is a sign. So the Prophet ﷺ, what he saw is from the greatest signs of Allah, Al-Kubra. He saw of the greatest signs of his Lord. Yani it doesn't mean that what he saw is the greatest, because there could be signs that are greater which we have no knowledge of. So the Prophet ﷺ saw in this ascent from the greatest signs which he didn't see before, and no human could tolerate and bear. He was sound, he was balanced, he was stable, he was on the perfection of stability. You know, otherwise we know that he was taken from Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca, from the sacred house, by the Kaaba, to Jerusalem, a journey of 2 months. In an instantaneous move, he mounted Al-Buraq. Al-Buraq is a magnificent animal, powerful, strong, and fast. Its step is as far as the sight could go. And so fast. He arrived there and he led the prophets in the prayers. Then the ascent followed. And the lower heaven, as you know, is very far. Then from one sky, from one heaven to the other. The angels meeting him and asking Jibreel, who is with you? And he says, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they would ask, was he sent to mankind? And Jibreel would say, yes. Then he would greet those who are in the heavens from the prophets. Then the salah is ordained upon him. And then he goes back and forth between Allah Azza wa Jal and Musa with firmness and steadfastness, alayhi salatu wassalam. This is real. In himself, alayhi salatu wassalam, took this journey. He was body and soul. And that's why when he came the next day, Quraysh denied that. They denied which was not possible in their intellect. And denying what's not possible in the intellect is not something particular to the disbelievers of Quraysh. It is even amongst some people who ascribe to this ummah. They denied the attributes of Allah. They denied what Allah affirmed to himself. Because they claimed that this is not possible intellectually. So the Quraysh denied this ascent. Had it been a dream, the Quraysh's would not have denied it. Because the dreams, you know, something of this nature takes place in them. But this is a real physical journey and ascent in one night. With all these things occurring to him and then returning the next morning, praying Fajr in Mecca. Allahu Akbar. Praying the Fajr of the next day in Mecca. لقد رأى من آيات ربه الكبرى. Indeed, he did see of the greatest signs of his Lord. We'll stop here inshallah and then we'll continue the next verses next time. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.